once in a while. Let's see if I can get this working, right? There we go. Every once in a while, we've all been in those moments where our words seem to have greater significance. For some reason or another, it's one of those moments that comes and you find yourself wanting to say the right words, knowing you need to say the right words. If you're a mother or a father, you've had those times with your children, right? Your child says something, and it sort of catches you off guard, but you know there's great significance to what you're going to say next. And so, you hope to bring the entire weightiness of a lifetime of wisdom to those next few words. Moments when we greatly desire to have our words have impact that lasts beyond the brevity of a few spoken syllables. Sometimes these moments are we know they're coming, and so we greatly anticipate them, and sometimes they cause great anxiety, knowing that they're around the corner. What will we say when it's time to say goodbye to someone? Will our words count? What words will we choose when our children head off to college and we know we're not going to see them for a while? Right? Boy, your words better have great significance. You want them to, right? Here is everything I've learned in a lifetime in a nutshell. Right? And that's what we try to do. We try to use our words in a great way to have great impact and significance on people's lives. We've all been in those moments just like this. And yet so many times we stumble across those moments unprepared, and oftentimes we find ourselves mumbling and stuttering or sitting in thoughtful, well-intentioned silence. That's what I gather from this picture. She just asked a question, and he has no clue how to respond, but he knows it's supposed to be something with great impact and significance, and she's just waiting. Today's Father's Day. And as a father, one of my greatest goals is to continue to speak the truth of God's word into the life of my boys. My desire is to speak words that are faithful to God's word, that will impact their everyday life so that they will become the men that God has called them to be. That's my desire as a father. That's my greatest desire as a father. And yet so many times in those moments when one of my sons asks a really wonderful, great question, and I'm just caught off guard, I come away from that conversation, leaving their room, walking down the hallway saying, okay, Lord, give me tomorrow to clear up that mess that I just left because I wasn't prepared. You know, it's sort of a funny phenomenon, but all of us have been in situations like that, have we not? Where we just want to say the greatest words of impact and significance into someone's life, and we're just totally unprepared when the moment comes. And so we're left saying, I guess I'll give it another go tomorrow. But Peter doesn't do this. We're at the final words of Peter's letter. His closing words. And he doesn't just rush through them. He chooses them very carefully. He wants even every last word and syllable spoken to have great impact and significance on a suffering, persecuted church that needs to be encouraged. So what does he have for them? How does he end his letter? You know, oftentimes when we get to the end of a letter, we just sort of glaze over it or gloss over it or fly through it. But let's not do that this morning. Let's take this time understanding that Peter's desire here is to teach us one last lesson. And let's learn it. Let's open our hearts to the truths of God's word this morning. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in that truth as we come to the conclusion of Peter's letter in these final three verses. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to find ourselves reading verse 12, 13, and 14 as we come to the end of his letter. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. And if you didn't bring your Bible, go ahead and follow along on the screen behind me. Verse 12 reads, "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." She who was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to these final words in Peter's letter, Lord, and we know that not a word goes by in your word that isn't meant to have great significance on our lives. So, Father, as we wrestle with the final truths here, the final words in this closing of Peter's letter, I pray that our hearts would be open to that truth, Lord, and that you would continue to teach us, that we would be known as a church who are filled with born-again believers, living faithful, loving, peaceful lives. So, Father, help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we work our way through these final three verses, I want to sort of take the approach of stepping out. There's a word in each verse that jumps off the page at me. And so I want to look at each of those words and sort of go through the characteristics or virtue of the church. These are three virtues that we are to clothe ourselves in as the church. And then I want to give a little Father's Day twist to it, because it is Father's Day. And so, let's begin with verse 12. Peter says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter briefly mentions this man by the name of Silvanus. Silvanus, through Silvanus, I have written to you. Well, what do we know about Silvanus? First of all, we know here that Peter is mentioning this man, Silvanus, because Silvanus is the one who was the secretary. Peter spoke the words, and Silvanus wrote them down. Silvanus is the one who physically wrote the letter. He was the transcriber of sorts. Now, what do we know about Silvanus from this passage? This brief explanation of him. He was a faithful brother. A faithful brother in Christ. That's why faithfulness is that first important quality or virtue that I want us to focus on this morning. In the Greek, this word faithful means full of faith, dependable, trustworthy. Faithfulness is one of the core characteristics of God. 1 Peter 4:19, Peter writes, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Our God is a faithful Creator. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is so faithful, and in his faithfulness, we see that it is never ending, never failing. It is full of mercy, compassions, and loving kindness. That's the definition of God's faithfulness to us. Might I add, even when we aren't deserving of it. We just got done talking about the grace of God and how that should impact us to be gracious or gracefully living people. This is talking about God's grace. Every morning his loving kindness and his mercies are new, causing our hearts to well up in worship, singing out, great is your faithfulness, O Lord. That should be the worship song of our hearts every morning when that sun rises and the birds chirp. Lord, your loving kindness never ceases. Your mercies, your compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Thank you. Great is your faithfulness. Even when we are not faithful, God is faithful towards us. This is an amazing truth. One that we can grapple with our entire life and just barely understand. For we don't deserve it. Like 2 Timothy says, Paul says that so much in his letter to 2 Timothy, or to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That That's who he is. It's part of his perfect character. Faithfulness is at the core of who God is. Even when we are faithless, his compassion and his mercies, they fail not. His loving kindness never ceases. God is faithful to the core. And as we look to God and seek to live like Christ, faithfulness is to be a characteristic we are to have as well. We learn from our Heavenly Father and his faithfulness to be people who walk by faith. In fact, we're told in Scripture to have faith, to walk by faith, to stand firm in the faith, to live by faith. We are told to be faithful people, and our faith is in the authentic word of our faithful God. That's how we have the lasting impression on the world around us. That's how we point people to the cross, through faithful living, faithful to the call of God in our lives, and dependable, trustworthy human beings. And that's how Peter describes Silvanus. For Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. What else do we know about Silvanus? Nothing much more other than he was the individual who was faithful, setting an example for us, pointing to God's faithfulness. He also helped write this through Silvanus. I'm bringing this to you. But many theologians and Bible scholars say that Silvanus goes by another name in Scripture, a name that is a shortened name found in the book of Acts, and that name is Silas. Perhaps you've heard of him. Silas was an individual used by God and recorded in the book of Acts as joining Paul in his later missionary journeys. It was Silas who was beaten alongside of Paul in Philippi and thrown in prison. It was Silas who, while in chains behind the prison doors, sang praises to God. It was Paul and Silas who experienced that earthquake that shook those doors open and the shackles fell off. It was Paul and Silas who yelled out to that Philippian jailer, "We're still all here. Don't fall on your sword. We didn't go anywhere." It was Paul and Silas who then led the Philippian jailer to the Lord, had dinner with them, presented the gospel to the family, and the entire Philippian jailer's family was saved. It was Silas, or Silvanus, who also helped write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul's letters to the church of Thessalonica. God used Silvanus in a great way, and as we look into the life of Silvanus or Silas, we see time and time again that he was a faithful man, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, faithful to the service of Jesus Christ, and faithful to those around him. In fact, Acts 15 tells us that there came conflict in the church. Jewish believers didn't know how they felt about Gentile believers. You see, for years and years and years, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, was where God's chosen people still are. But then Christ died and rose again and ascended to heaven, and the age of the church began, and Gentiles, Greeks, pagans, non-Jews began to trust Christ as their Savior, and the Jews weren't sure how to take all of this as Jewish believers. So God used Silas to exhort and accompany some letters to continue teaching about the true grace of God, as he in Acts 15, verse 32, exhorted and strengthened those brethren with many words. It probably even be safe to assume that Silvanus was the one who delivered this letter and traveled to those scattered churches who were suffering and being persecuted for their faith, exhorting, coming alongside, expressing the intentions of Peter, and explaining, perhaps in a more profound way even, some of the teachings that Peter was bringing to them. Peter then continues on, and he says, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This idea, this brief letter, five short chapters that he wrote to this suffering, persecuted, scattered church in Asia Minor. He says, I strongly encourage, I exhort, and I testify, I witness to this true grace of God. This is it. This is the true grace of God. All throughout this letter, Peter's expressed God's grace, his saving grace, his sanctifying grace, his grace through trials, his grace through suffering. In fact, he is the God of all grace. And Peter simply reminds them to stand firm in that grace, trusting his goodness, his wisdom, his will, in the midst of good and bad days, in the midst of all things in life. Stand firm in the grace of God. If you were taking notes, you could probably underline or circle that phrase, stand firm in it, and circle the word faithful, draw a line to it. Because being faithful means standing firm in the grace of God. That is, I believe, a key to faithfulness, to stand firm in the true grace of God. So now let's do a little bit of a Father's Day twist to this. Men, on this Father's Day, my prayer is that you would stand firm in the true grace of God, that you would be found faithful men of God, leading your families as God would have you exhort and testify to the true grace of God. May your children know your heart and your love for God as you care for them. May they look to you as dependable, trustworthy, and full of faith. And it is my prayer that through your testimonies, they would see Christ Jesus in you, whose loving kindness never fails, never ends, whose compassion never ceases. May we as a church stand united in the true grace of our God. May we be characterized as people of faith, just like Silvanus, Silas. And people speak of us like Peter speaks of Silas, true brother and sister in faith. Faithful. And sister. That's the first virtue I want us to focus in on, as this word faithful hopped off the page to me in verse 12. Verse 13, Peter then continues, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Love is the next virtue that hops off the page here. Peter is talking about warm, affectionate love here. He's talking about these individuals who send their greetings. And then he goes on and says, you know what? Just greet one another with a kiss of love. Just be loving people. They send their warm affections. They send their greetings and their love. You be loving towards one another. Greet everybody with a kiss of love. And he begins by expressing this thought by using this sort of mysterious phrase. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. Let's stop there for a second. Who is she? You know, I couldn't find it at first. So I went to some commentaries, and some commentators believe that she who is in Babylon is in reference to Peter's wife. I don't know about you, man. But I don't think any of us have addressed our wives as she who is in York. Sends her greetings. Right? Especially when we're writing on this theme now, this virtue of love, right? That's not really an affectionate way to describe Emily. She who is in 3914 Barrishill Drive sends you her greetings. So I don't think he's talking about his wife here. We know Peter was married. I don't think she mentioned here is his wife. So then who is she who is in Babylon? Well, let's look at some of the context clues here. She, who is in Babylon, chosen together with you. Alright? So the next phrase I want you to look at is this phrase, chosen together with you. This chosen, this word chosen, is the word elect. Whenever we come across this word in the New Testament, we're talking about the church. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who have been redeemed, justified because of Christ's death and resurrection. Those who have been chosen before the foundations of the earth. The elect. The church. Okay. So she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you. Could he possibly be talking about a church? The church? Sends their greetings? Another local body of believers who are in Babylon? Elect alongside of you, sends their greetings. I believe so. I believe so. It's not the first time we've seen in the New Testament that writers or apostles who have written letters in the New Testament have referred to the church as she. John does it in 2 John verse 1 and 13. As he gives this female pronoun to the church. In Ephesians 5, when talking about the relationship between a husband and wife, Paul draws reference to Christ and the church. In the book of Revelation, the church is mentioned as the bride of Christ. So it's not too much of a stretch for me to connect the dots and say, okay, she, bride of Christ, the one who Christ has laid his life down for, chosen together, elect with you, I believe this is a church. She is another group of believers. This body of Christ, the bride of Christ in Babylon. Now, where is Babylon? If you get the maps out, Babylon isn't in existence at this time he's writing it. I think he's talking about Rome. She who was in Babylon, Rome. I get that because Babylon was the capital city of a nation ruled over Israel, and Rome, in this context, is the capital city of a nation who ruled over Israel. John uses the same reference to mean Rome in Revelation 17 and 18 when he says Babylon. So, perhaps he is saying church in Rome, I send their greetings. It's always encouraging to receive warm, affectionate greetings from another body of believers. I send their greetings to you, ladies. Then he continues on and says, so does my son, Mark. So Peter must have a son named Mark, right? Peter and she, who was in Babylon, had a son named Mark. You can connect those dots, but I believe this is a son in the faith. I actually believe this is referencing John Mark, Peter's spiritual son, one of the young men he was discipling. He accompanied Paul, John Mark did, during the apostles' time in prison in Rome, and tradition tells us that he wrote the Gospel of Mark through the eyes and memories of Peter. So there's a connection there. So Peter, writing the end of his letter here, tells the suffering, scattered church that feels alone that they're not alone. The church of Babylon, we're praying for you. I read this into it, I know. But they send their greetings. They know you're there. They know you're going through this. You aren't alone. My son Mark, you remember Mark? Mark sends his greetings. They love you. And you know what? Greet one another with a kiss of love. I heard one pastor say, now before we start breaking out the Tic Tacs, you should know that this was simply the standard way for people to affectionately greet one another in those days. I thought that was pretty funny as I listened to the sermon. Today in America, we have other methods of greeting one another. Some churches, you come in and you get a kiss right on the cheek. Most churches you come in, there's other ways of showing affectionate love towards fellow believers. Perhaps a hearty handshake. Gentle squeeze of the arm. Or my favorite, a hug. greet one another with a kiss of love. Love is to hang over us. Love is to be a part of our relationship with one another, whether we're gathered or separate. Love is to characterize who we are as the church, is to be the tie that binds the church together. Love. As we grow more accustomed to living life with each other, love should become a part of all of our relationships. That's actually why that first Sunday we got back together, I could see it. I could see the loving relationships that you have with each other, that we have together as a church. Greeting one another for the first time in 3 months. It was wonderful to see. And it's what's needed today. You see, interestingly enough, we live in a day and age that has forgotten how to have loving relationships to some degree. And Jesse and I were just talking about this not too long ago. Today, we are growing accustomed to living life on the internet. Therefore, we're living through social media. I don't care if you click that emoji that has tender, loving, someone hugging a heart or whatever. You guys have seen it on Facebook, right? If you click that, to me, it's not the same. I'm grateful for it. I don't want to sound, you know, ungrateful. But I'd much rather just get a hug from them in real life. I'd much rather work on lasting relationships that go deeper than an online status in real life. Peter didn't have to deal with that. We do. It is so important for us to show love towards one another. Backs up what we say when we say I love you. To give that loving handshake, to gently squeeze the arm of another individual, just letting them know you love them. To give that hug or even a kiss of love, like Peter said. Love is to be that tie that binds the church together. Now, this can be difficult for some men to do. So on this Father's Day, I want to challenge you men to be involved in loving your children more than just words. I want to challenge you men to make certain that your children know of your love and affection for them through physical contact. Give them a hug. Tell them you love them. Place your hand on their shoulder and tell them you're proud of them. We need to be involved in loving them. Our words, accompanied by an affectionate act, really has the power to change the course of another's life. I believe that. And remember, church, because Peter wasn't just writing to fathers, he was writing to the church. We also need to be characterized by love for one another. With our words, with our service, and with action. All along remembering that we love because he first loved us. So when you go to hug that cactus, that individual who's just having a bad day and they've got that look like they do not want you anywhere near them, but you know you should love them, so you go to hug them, remember, hug them. God first loved you. When you are that cactus, and you come in and you say, don't hug me, you're going to get stuck with authority. I want you to remember that God loves you. And let his love for us drive us to be loving people towards one another. We love. I take this verse to mean the only way that we can love the way God has told us to love is because he set the example for us. The greatest gift a father has ever given was our Heavenly Father, who gave us his Son to die in our place. That is the definition of love. May our lives be characterized with that kind of agape. Peter then continues on in verse 14. Not only did he say, be faithful, as he was a Silas, Silvanus is this faithful brother. Not only did he say, stand in the true grace of God. Not only did he say, the church in Rome sends their greetings, and so does Mark, and you know what, go ahead and greet one another with a kiss of love. But then he ends this letter with the typical valediction or farewell. Shalom. Peace. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. The peace that Peter is speaking of is not the kind of peace that the world can know. For this is a peace that is only understood when you enter into a relationship with Christ Jesus. Peace to you all who are in Christ. It flows out of our relationship with Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. Peace comes from Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Why? Because you've experienced that peace in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So now, shine forth that peace in the world around you. This peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace that you have in the moments of grieving when the world says, why aren't you angry with God? And you say, you know what? My peace with God. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. So Peter leaves them with this final virtue or characteristic of a church living out their faith, standing firm in the grace of God and loving each other, and that is peaceful living. It's God who gives peace, like I said, through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's this peace that we are to walk in order to testify to God's grace in a world in desperate need of the gospel. So let me give you one final Father's Day spin. Fathers, may your families and lives, as much as you can help, be characterized with peace and unity. In church, may we strive together to live in peace with each other and to testify to the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. And may we testify to it in a world filled with chaos. Only through Christ can salvation be had. Only through the cross can we experience faithfulness, love, and peace. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your words this morning. Father, I thank you that each one has significance in our lives. As we strive together as a church, testify to the grace of God, to stand firm in it, Father. May we be men and women, young and old alike, who are characterized by faithful living, loving attitudes and actions toward each other and toward the world around us, and peace. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross so we could understand and realize these things.